that probably the most salient reason why we don't have exercise more power with God is because we don't accept the power that we already have with God. I think that one of the main reasons why we don't have more power over the devil, over circumstances, over our own lives, over situations, is that we fail to grasp the position that we have in Jesus, and we fail to recognize the power that we have in God. Now, theologically, most all of us understand that with God all things are possible, that we are sons of God, that He's given us power in His name, to use His name, and that God is with us. We all understand that theologically very well. But I feel that no matter what we know theologically, there seems to be a denial in the spirit of man to recognize the God-given rights that we have in Him according to His Word. Although God has plainly spoken, and we admit of the words that He has spoken, we admit the promises that He has given, we are not ignorant concerning the promises of it. But still, we deny in the inner man the position that we have with God against the devil. And that is undoubtedly the most crippling force that comes against us. I think that what is more important than what the enemy brings against us is what we bring against ourselves, and failure to take hold of the promises of God in reality, accepting it fully in the Spirit and exercising it. Now, this is a very important message. This is a very important truth. I'm talking about realities. I'm talking about something that if we can lay a hold of, should and can change our life and therefore our church dramatically. I am sure that for the most part, most of Christianity fails to rise to full ambassadorship, sonship, privilege. And somehow we have to see beyond the lie of the devil and grasp this truth in the inner man. You know the story well of how you read the Bible, you hear truths, you know it, and all of a sudden there comes a day you take it. And you know the impact it makes on your life the moment you take what you've heard and know intellectually many, many times. You have to take it as yours, or it doesn't seem to do you any good. And I would ask you to open your hearts this evening and to take this, because I am jealous for the work of God and for God's people. And I'm longing for us to move into a higher plane and not be robbed of the power and the Spirit that we already have and the privilege that is ours. We've got to recognize the privilege that is ours. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks is the mystery of the simplicity of the work of grace that God has wrought. It seems such an enormous thing that we can hardly bring ourselves to believe that we can have all of this free. We insist on trying to work and earn and show in the natural and prove to ourselves in the natural our abilities. Have you ever been in a situation? Let me ask you the question. How many have been in a situation where you knew that you did not have, I mean, in the natural, you had no way to get through the circumstance you were facing. You were afraid, you were worried, or if not that, at least you were very concerned because perhaps it required anointing and power, and you felt dead. You haven't been living to the full potential. You had sinned maybe in your recent life. You didn't feel any power of God. You didn't feel up to the task. The situation was going to be difficult at best. And you went to wrestle before God with the thing. And out of desperation, you laid hold of the promise. And you found out that you made a decision. You were in a certain place, and you were down into a despair valley, and you were down into groanings and cryings and difficulties and worries and fears and frettings, and feeling unable, and you took a hold of that handle inside, something called faith action, and you turned that thing, and you flipped over. You just flipped over and decided that I am going to flip over to the other side of the mind and just decide to believe what it says, and I'm just going to decided, I got power with God, I got anointing, He's going to meet the need, He promised, if he doesn't do it, I'm sunk, and here I go, and you just decided, and you just kind of flipped over, as it were, and you went out and with power and anointing, and it all came out beautifully. How many of you ever had that experience? Why is it so rare in our lives? Do you do it every time? Do you do it all the day long? Do you do it with every situation? If it works once, remarkably, why doesn't it work all the time? If in a situation where you have not done right, and you do this, and it works, why is it that in between we think if we haven't done right, it won't work? Do you see what I mean? If it's an impossible situation it works in, why won't it work in the less impossible situations we can't trust God for in the meantime? And the only reason is that we don't get desperate enough to force ourselves to trust God and to recognize His promise. When we get desperate enough and scared enough, we decide we better believe, and we do, because we have to. In between, when it's not so serious, and therefore of less moment, we are not forced, and so we don't, and so we get greater victories with the bigger things, and we suffer with the lesser things that we don't have to suffer with. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. I'll title the message tonight, Stand Upon the Promise. Genesis 31, verse 1. Let me try to show you something from a man who is a type about you today. A man called Jacob, who is a type of the natural man. Most of us see plenty of the natural man in us. Genesis 31, verse 1. And he, Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, he was working for his uncle Laban, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and all that was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Because as Jacob worked 21 years for Laban, God blessed him until he had a great abundance. And they were now upset. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob found that as soon as he prospered too much, his uncle was upset. His uncle was a schemer. He was a real Jew, if you know what I mean. And if you read the story, you'll find it to be true. And all of a sudden, he was upset because God had blessed Jacob so much when he had done everything he could to beat Jacob out of everything. And so God says, you go back to the land where you come from. Now, the problem was that Jacob, before, had stolen the birthright by deceiving his father. In being in cahoots with his mother, he won the birthright away from Esau. Now, bear in mind that God knew this. Please bear that in mind. And he did receive the birthright. And then his father died, and Esau said, "The days of mourning of my father are about over, and when he dies, I'm going to kill my brother." Jacob did receive the promise of the blessing of God, the promise of the firstborn, the double inheritance that was upon him for his life. But he fled because he feared his brother. Now, they were rather patriarchal plans with large amount of men and wealth. They were very wealthy. And there were many servants and retinue and soldiers and so forth. Now, God had gave Jacob a promise here. First of all, he gave him a leading. He told him what to do. Secondly, he gave him a promise. The Lord said, "I will be with thee." Do you think Jacob should have taken that? Should have believed that? Wasn't that sufficient? "I will be with thee." What has he told you? What have you accepted? And then in verse 17 we read, "And Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan." Chapter 32, verse 3. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" Now, who is this lord business and finding grace in his sight? I thought he was the one who had the double portion, the portion of the firstborn, the blessing and the inheritance from God. Now, you see, first of all, his mistake is he fails to see that he has the birthright and the blessing of God bestowed upon him. He is still looking after the natural and say, "Well, perhaps it belonged to him." But he fails to see that it was imparted to him. It makes no difference if it should have been to the Jew first. It makes no difference if it should have been to the Pentecostal before. It makes no difference who it should have been to. It is now his. God gave it to him. It was pronounced upon him. The promise was to him. And yet he is failing to see that. And he's worried about Mr. Dr. Methodist out here, rather than seeing that God gave him the anointing and the position. And he's putting himself under the other when he should not. The Pentecostal preacher does not have to bow before His Eminence the Pope. He is in the higher position. He does not have to bow before those that do not, the non-born again, non-spirit-filled doctor of theology of the Methodist Church. He does not have to look after the manner of men, but of God. Now, that's number one. And then we see in verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We come to thy brother, came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.'" Now, here Jacob is panicking. He is looking out with a natural mind, eye, and you cannot blame him for being afraid of 400 soldiers from a brother who had sworn to kill him and probably had had heat built up within him for 21 years waiting for him to get a hold of him so he could murder him. And now, knowing he's coming and having heard that he's coming, he sets out with 400 men. You don't go out with 400 men normally to greet somebody. It's natural to be afraid, but it's not very spiritual when God is with you and God has promised. What could he lose? Did not the Apostle Paul stand after the angel said on the ship going to Rome, "Fear thee not, for you shall suffer the loss of the ship, but not of any men"? Did he have to be afraid of the storm from that point on? When God says, "Thou shalt appear before me in Rome," did he have to worry about dying before he gets to Rome? Did he have to worry about any robbers on the way, shipwreck, anything else? If God says he shall appear in Rome, how could he possibly be killed before he gets there, lest he be raised again from the dead? And see, God promised to take care of him. He says, "I will be with thee there." So how could God be with him there if he got killed before he got there? So he wasn't taking the word of God. Now, I hope you blame Jacob for this, so you can blame yourself for doing likewise. Don't be too lenient on him. God had already blessed him. Now, what happened when he started out on his journey? Verse 1, chapter 32. And when he started out, we're going to back up a couple of verses now. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Well, that's not bad. I mean, that's pretty good. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.'" This is God's host. This is God's army. So what did he need to fill Esau's army for? And in verse 12, as he's explaining the story to others in his group, he says, talking about what God said to him, and talking about God, he says, "And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now, how can that be if he dies? God has promised to protect him. Just for a moment, we're coming back, so don't lose the place, but just for a moment, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, 1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The principle is, when you have a guilty conscience, like the wicked have, you're always worried you'll flee. There are men who have been, there are criminals, you know, have been stopped by the police for having the tail light out or speeding or something, and they give themselves up. And come, you see, they're so full of guilt. They walk down the street and they see a policeman there. They see the policeman, the police are all over New York. They panic. They about go to pieces because inside they know they're guilty. They can't stand it. And that's why this nation is fleeing, because they're wicked. They have no confidence in God. There's fear upon them. And Jacob he did not have confidence in God because he didn't recognize his birthright and his blessing and who he was before God. And that's why you and I sometimes flee from the devil. That's what we worry. That's what we feel. That's what we doubt. We're not recognizing who we are and the Word of God and what He's promised us. In John 10:10, we read, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy." Now, my point here is, this is the intent of the devil, right? How many know that? That means that in the case of Jacob, that he came to steal away the promise and recognition of the birthright. He came to destroy his confidence in God. He came to tear down that which he had, which gave him confidence and faith in the Almighty. That same devil comes to us to break down our confidence in God, to break down and bring us fear and take away our hope, take away the power of our sonship with our Father and the power of attorney to use His name. He comes to deceive, and we've got a big pile of checks, blank checks. And He says, you can't fill one of those out against the bank of heaven. Look how you have lived. But if the Son recognized, now wait a minute here. I am an heir. I am a legal son. He gave me the power and the power of attorney and the right to cash checks because I am of the family. It doesn't make any difference if I disobeyed my father this morning and didn't water the flowers like he told me. The point is, I know he didn't want me to go out with Maid Miriam, but I did, but I'm still his son. Therefore, I can cash the check. If he knows that he can cash the check, if he's hoodwinked out of it, he doesn't cash the check and he doesn't receive what he could have received. Where in the Word of God do you read that if you are not perfect, if you fail, stumble, sin, make any mistakes, you therefore cannot exercise the power in Jesus' name? You do not read that. Then why is it in your theology? Chapter 32 and verse 22. I am not by that suggesting that holiness is not important. But that is not the basis of our power with God. It's faith in the promises of God and recognizing who we are before Him. Genesis 32:22. And He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. Now Jabbok means emptying or pouring out. Jacob was in fear. And now he comes down typologically to the brook Jabbok. Have you ever done the brook Jabbok? Where you've had to pour out and empty out? In fear and distress of soul, you don't know what you're going to do. And all of a sudden, you find yourself down to the brook Jabbok. Well, it's an important brook for some people. Some people have to go there. What happened at the brook Jabbok? Well, I'll tell you what happened when he got down to pull himself out at Jabbok. The next verse tells us. And Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Let me first of all say that Jacob, now I'll go on. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and hast been with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Now, Jacob was struggling to get what he already had. Verse 28 says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men. Thou hast power with God and with men. Your name's not going to be... What is your name? Well, I'm a deceiver. I'm the old flesh man. And he says, don't ever call yourself that again. I'm going to give you a revelation. I'm going to give you God's name for you. I have a new name I'm going to give you by revelation. Your name is Israel, twins with El. Don't you call yourself the old deceiver, the flesh man anymore. You have power with God and with men. You say, but did he have before this time? Maybe that's afterwards. No, before this time. The proof of it is, first of all, in verse 26. And this one who he recognized to be God, Peniel, he said, I have seen God face to face, in verse 30. And in Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 and 4 and 30, it calls him the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, which throughout the scripture always means Yahweh himself in the form of man as a messenger of God. And it says he saw a man coming, which lets you know that his form. It calls him a messenger from God, which shows that he had a message and a work to do. And then he calls him God to let you know that it was God himself and as a messenger in the form of a man. Now, this one who was God himself said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, here he had power with God. This Yahweh, as an angel of Yahweh, said, would you let me go? He says, no, I'm not going to. Why couldn't he go? Why did he have to say, let me go, the day breaks, I must be on? He said, I'm not going to let you until you bless me. He wasn't playing a part of a servant. Servant can't say that. A servant can't say that. You see, well, what was he doing? Commanding me, ye me, the work of my hands. That's what God says. Command ye me the work of my hands. You command the work of my hands by faith. You haul off and say audacious things and make all the Methodists, Episcopalians and Methodists fall over in a dead faint, and the Nazarenes and Christian Missionary Alliance worry themselves to death. You say things like, such as I have, give I unto thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They can hardly stand such words. They say, brother, tone it down, if it be thy will, Lord. He was doing what Moses did, standing in the gap before God, for Israel. And Moses said, God, if you will not spare Israel, if you're going to kill them and not spare them for the golden calf incident, wipe my name out of the book of life. I'll go in their stead. God says, and God told him to, I think he said, let me go. He said, anyway, he told them, you're standing in my way. Get out of my way so I can curse them. I'll make a whole nation of you. And Moses stood right in the gap and said, no, you take my life. And God says, get out of my way so I can do something. He says, I won't. God was hindered by Moses. Jesus was hindered by the Syrophoenician woman. She said, I want a healing. He said, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of Israel. He said, well, even the lap dogs get food from the master's table. And if I am a dog, I would like a little bit of droppings to come off of your table, please. And Jesus said, all right, you got me. Be healed. You have a case. That's right. You have a case. Now, Jesus was delighted to give to her. He just wanted to make sure that she knew that she had some rights. So, God was not upset because Moses stood in the gap. He wanted someone to stand in the gap. One day he was going to find a greater Moses named Jesus Christ who was going to stand in the gap for Israel too, and that pleased him. And he died for the sins of the world. He stood in the gap. God's pleased when his people will stand up. David said, Lord, now listen. For your own namesake, if this happens, then the people are going to blame you, and they're going to say God hasn't got any power and so forth, and he began to tell God why God was going to suffer. He knew he had no cause of his own. He knew there was nothing he could do but say, for your sake,
And God says, you're getting through to me. You're on the right ground. I'll do it. There are things we can do if we know our position. That's right. There are things you can do if you know who you are. That's why you could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. You have to know who you are. That's why Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel and he could mock them. My, his turn's going to come next. And what happens? When his turn comes, then he goes, okay, here goes. And then he prays and nothing happens. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's called the blade of the swords of the sons of the prophets of Baal. They would smite him dead if he did not get results right then. That's what happened to William Branham when he stood over in India. And there he said, he contested them. And they were upset and wanted to throw him out of the land for this Jesus Christ. They had greater gods. And he saw this old twisted man in the midst and said, see that man there? How come you haven't healed him if you've got... Jesus, and if Jesus does not heal him, then I don't remember, he made some audacious statement, you know, some audacious statement like, okay, we're all wrong, you know, because he knew he was right, see. But if not, and God does heal him, then you will acknowledge that, and let me stand in the land, you will acknowledge him, and so forth. And they agreed to it. In the name of Jesus, he prayed, and that man was healed. Now listen, it sounds romantic, fun, great, and all the rest, but in that hour, you better know in whom you have believed. You better know you got power with God. You got to know that God's with you. You have to exercise faith. You have to know who you are. William Branham was nothing. He felt nothing, knew he was nothing, but he knew who he was. He knew he was standing in the stead of Jesus with a promise of God, the Almighty, and he had all power to do the work of God. He knew that. He not only had power with God, but he had power with men. He had power with Esau, got the birthright, with his father in that connection. He had power with Laban. He went to work for Laban, and God had blessed him, so that whatever he put his hand to, you know, remember the story of the ring, stake, and cattle, and all the rest. God was doing miracle after miracle, and although the more Laban tried to cheat him, the more God blessed him. And he had, until finally, they were ready to throw him out because they were upset, at any rate, because he was getting it all. He had power with men. Why did that happen? How come he could go to his, work for his uncle, pardon me, be put in a bad situation, get the worst of the deal, and end up to be the best, get the greatest? Only because of his position. Only because of who he was. Only because of the hands laid on him. The same reason. Although God has written a bill of divorcement to Israel and cast them off, although Judah, he has cast them off, yet God had promised to bless them. And it's the same reason that you can go to New York and work without any money, and you can work and struggle and struggle and work, and 3 years later you're still working at the Bon Marché for $4.98 an hour. Well, the Jew can come from Germany or any place in the globe, not even know English, come in there absolutely penniless, and in a few years he's got 4 or 5 used clothing stores up and down the block, and he's making a mint. No matter where he's gone on the face of the earth, it's happened all the history of the Jews. In the time of the Roman Empire, they were making such a pile of money on goods and things that the Romans passed a law against them and said they can't sell anything but scraps or something like this. And they got rich on scraps. Couldn't keep them down. When God has put his seal on you, you're prosper. Same reason that Daniel
Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael could be shipped into Babylon captives and end up be put in the kingdom and blessed. Same reason Joseph could be put into a prison in Egypt, sold down there, and end up to be second highest in the kingdom. God's hand was upon him. And if God works for you, brother, no one can be against you and prosper. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, God said. So here, the angel of the Lord blessed him as he had requested, but he already had power. He wasn't recognizing the power that he had. He wasn't recognizing that he already had, God had already given him the blessing. God had already given to him that place and position in God. And so all this time he was struggling and wrestling all night for what he already had provisionally. He just hadn't exercised it, didn't have the slightest idea he had it. There are a lot of Christians that get a lot of power with God potentially and do not know it because they have never exercised it. Now, the devil can be whipping them around the block. They can be defeated. They're not getting any place. And as soon as they begin to recognize it, and they stand up to the devil, and they say, "You get out of here in the name of Jesus, and I command that demon to get off of me, and this one here, and you have no rights to me, and I deny you, and so forth. And Lord, I'm asking you to do that in a certain length of time, and this is the way this is, so forth, and so on. And take a hold of this thing." Next thing you know, those demons flee. You got demon forces. You got all kinds of power. Have you noticed how much power they have over you? I mean, they can baffle your mind. They can put you in place you hardly know whether you're upside down or right side up. And yet, when you take the power of attorney in the name of God, know who you are, they have to flee. They rush away from you. They don't want to leave you. They hate to leave you. And they leave. But they don't leave if they can buffalo you. You got to know who you are. You got to recognize who you are. And sometimes they'll contest you and say, "I don't have to leave." And they're hoping you'll say, "Oh, well, don't get mad at me. I mean, I was only trying to follow the book, you know." So. If you stand up and say you're a liar, and you've got to leave, and you cannot stay, now you get out of here, they find out they have to take off. When you ask for certain specific things, oftentimes God comes through with it. He says you receive not because you ask not. I can tell you a number of situations. When a certain situation was in dire circumstance, we said, "Lord, we want this in a certain length of time, and so and so and so and so," and it happened. Been struggling for it for months and couldn't get it. Never did anything specific. Just help, Lord. But when I come in and say, "Now, Lord, I am claiming this promise, and this is because of this is on you and your word and the authority of your word, I'm claiming this promise." A lot more people get healing if they wouldn't just say, "Jesus, heal me." If they would say, "I accept this healing, and right now I am claiming the healing. On the authority of God's word, I am taking this. It's my rightful position." And you got to do more than exercise words out here that do not mean what you feel in here. You have to bring yourself to a place where you know this is mine, it's my right, and I take it. You ever seen a little child come stomping up to a brother or sister? And the other one has got their little tow truck in hand, and he comes up and he says, "Mine." And he snatches it away from 3-year-old brother, snatches it away from 5-year-old brother. Why does 5-year-old brother give it to him? He knows he's got his rights. It's his. It was given to him for Christmas. And he knows he's got his rights. Now, if he comes up and says, "Mine," and he grabs the whole what's given to him, he says, and he doesn't get it. However, if it's his right, and he doesn't think that he can get it, and he doesn't exercise his authority to get it, he doesn't get it. See? You got to know you got rights. And that happens, you get places. There are a lot of people, you know, they throw the weight around, you know what I mean? Some of them got plenty to throw around, too, you know. But they go to certain people, and they say, "All right, now, if you don't do so-and-so, so-and-so." And they say, "Oh, well, that makes a whole different story. Now, come on in there. We'll discuss it," see. They have no time for you unless you know, let they find out who you are and what you can do. And as soon as they learn that, the whole story is different. And you've got to do that as a son of God. You got to know who you are. Throw your spiritual weight around a little bit.
Amen.
Let the devil know who you are and others and take your position. I'm not talking about haughty. I'm just talking about taking your rights in a right spirit. There's such a thing as getting your rights in a right spirit, you know. Jacob was in fear, not realizing his power, his position, or that God was with him. Let's look at chapter 31, verse 7. Now, Jacob was saying here to Rachel, talking about Laban. He said, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me." See, he's admitting at this time even that God was with him and wouldn't let Jacob hurt him. Jacob couldn't hurt him, although he kept trying. And then in verse 9 he says, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." He recognized it was God who took them away and gave it to him. After acknowledging this, he is trembling, fearing Jacob, Esau, and calling him Lord. Now, we want more power with God. But God's power doesn't come by struggling, by wrestling. He didn't get power by wrestling. He already had power. He had to recognize it. He did get the revelation that God had a new name for him, and God did bless him. Because he could have had blessing anyway. He would have recognized it. But he did not get power. He already had power. That was part of the birthright. He had to just recognize it and exercise it. Jacob would not have feared his brother if he had held on to God's word. He could have walked right out there with his group, who he was, knowing that God promised to be with him. He didn't have to kowtow to him at all. Jacob would not have feared if he saw who he was with God. And he saw that God's hand was upon him. That's what was happening with Laban. He saw God's hand was upon him. But Jacob did not realize the truth, so he struggled. And Jacob, out of fear, laid plans to compromise with his enemy, Esau. He tried to give away a part of his rights to his enemy and survive, rather than to go in faith, saying, "Win or lose all. I'm going to go and trust God. And I believe that God will cause me to win all. If I'm wrong, I lose all." No, he wanted to compromise and give part away and hope that maybe he could placate the enemy and lose and sell and give away part of his rights and have less that he might still be able to survive. That's called compromise. Now, that's being done by Christians all the time. It's being done by people in the ministry. It should not be so. In chapter 32, verse 13, he's on his way now to Esau. And as he lodged there that same night, he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Now, this wasn't a little copper pot. The present was 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, and 200 ewes, and 20 rams, and 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and bulls, and 20 she-asses and foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And then in verse 18, Then thou shalt say, "They be thy servant Jacob's," when Esau asks him, "It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us." So he's sticking down and took all the presents got there first. "And so commanded he the second and the third, and them that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you shall find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he saith, I will appease him with presents that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." Peradventure, even then he didn't know. Chapter 33, verse 1.
And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. This way, if one man got killed, so two of them go in two different directions. If he got one, he'd have one wife this way, or he'd have, and the family, he'd have one wife and the other one. See, he wasn't smart. He was a Jew, you know. And he put the handmaids, but he wasn't a Pentecostal Jew, if you know what I mean. And he put the handmaids and the children foremost, and Leah and the children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He took the one he loved the most, put the back. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He bowed and came near, and bowed and came near, and bowed and came near. He's bowing and scraping. There he was out there, and he was the one who had the birthright. He was the preeminent one, and now he was bowing, bowing before the lesser in field. How many times have we, that God has blessed and anointed, bowed before the lesser? How many times has the power of God, and we have the power of God in us, and here we are bowing before the devil and bowing before the people of the world, the things of the world, because we don't recognize our inheritance in God. Now, there are a lot of people who compromise in the ministry. I know a number of ministers, that is, I know by reading, that people have come to them and said, "Now, listen, we can help you. We are men of influence. We've got money. If you'll just tone down this speaking in tongues ministry and this healing ministry, we can get you large audiences." You have got... I'll have to recognize that you Pentecostals, you've got a certain type of anointing on your life, and you've got some kind of a dynamic ability in speaking, and you've got confidence, and my, you've got pulpit magnetism and personality magnetism above what we find, and we'd like to fund you, and we can get you television stations and radio. We can help you. We can put money behind you. We've got money, access to money. But you've got to tone down this tent revival atmosphere that you're in. You got to tone down this, you know, the raising the hands and the clapping and all the, you know, the tongue talking and this miracle business. I mean, that's just kind of, the people don't all understand that, you understand. If you tone this down, we'll work with you, see. Trying to compromise, see. Oral Roberts was faced with a decision a long time ago when he built Oral Roberts University. And he was at the Pentecostal Holiness Church. But he found himself in trouble financially. And if he joined the Methodist Church says, "Well, you can go ahead with your cosmetic ministry, but," etc. He found himself reading all the books of Tillich and all the rest. And then this thing, he had to let his theological professor go because he was too Pentecostal. And he found out that the Church of God was very upset at him. They gave money for this being a Pentecostal school. And they end up, find out he switches and joins the Methodist Church. So because he has a larger number of constituents, can make more money because he's got to get the money for this thing. Now, I do not want to, I am not trying to slam Brother Oral Roberts. I recognize him as a man called of God. I think he made a wrong turn, a left turn. I see his ministry is not what it used to be. I am positive the old Holiness Pentecostal Oral Roberts would drop in his tracks and faint in his tracks to see him out here with his Hollywood holiness. Nonetheless, I will touch not God's anointed as far as ever working against him or slamming him as a person or anything else. The man was under great temptation and under great stress, but for teaching purposes, so we can see what happens. There are many men of God that have made drastic mistakes in compromising, trying to win. And Billy Graham did the same thing in a number of areas. And I know the specifics. A number of people. It's not easy not to. The temptation is super great. And some of you have faced it. You face it at an outreach. You face it when you go out. And the minister sits there and he says, "Now listen. Now so-and-so and so-and-so and this and that and so forth." And it's one of the peculiar situations when you come together and churches start coming together. So now, well, now listen, brother. This and this and this. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, I can be in with this crowd. They always got me shoved out here. But now I can be in if I will just tone down this message and don't do this and do this. I can be in. And the temptation is there because people want to be in and not always ostracized.
And a big danger is right there in front of them. To water down, bring down the power of the truth of the gospel. And the rationale comes fairly easy. Well, you know, you can do more for the Lord this way than that way. After all, you can if they won't hear you anyway, and this and that and the other thing. You can rationalize it away, but God hasn't called his people to do that. God is going to get his program done without compromise. But it will require looking at the natural, seeing no way, and going right on anyway, saying it's God's promise and it's God's work. Be careful about compromising the job. My father sat in an office in Weyerhaeuser one time. The big boss called him up. He was head of a part of an office. And the boss says, Russ, he says, you've got abilities. And we want to elevate you in the Weyerhaeuser company. But he says, you've got to be willing to socialize a bit. And he says, you're too austere and, you know, straight and all of that type of thing. He says, and, you know, if you could just don't make that religion of yours, I mean, keep it personal, you know, keep it into your heart and in your church, but keep it out of the office. If you could just socialize a bit, you know, and have a drink with the boys and so forth, so we could, he said, because we have to have that and all, we could put you in higher positions. And my father gave it to him straight. And he looked at him and he said, Russ, I'm sorry we can't elevate you to this position. But he says, I wish I had what you've got. But God elevates. The treasure's on the other side. Be careful that you don't go out there and because of the crowd, they tell their dirty jokes and ha, 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 because if they don't see you, everybody laughs but me. And they're all going to turn and look at me. Good. Good. Let them see that you don't stand for that type of thing. That's right. I was one time, I remember ages ago, and this out in Bible college, this person, he told us, it was three of us together, we were doing out, putting on certain judo exhibitions and so forth, and he put and told a joke, and did a joke, and he looked like he was laughing, and I stood there stony-faced, and he looked at me, and he said, well, he's a theological student, he goes to Bible college out here and so forth, and that didn't embarrass me in the slightest. You know, I think that we ought to stand up for what we are. I have found over the years that people learn to respect you. They won't invite you to the drinking parties, and that's good, but they respect you. Be careful about compromising in life. The devil gets a hold of you that way. Chapter 33 and verse 4, and I'll try to quit here real soon. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He wasn't going to kill him at all. After all of this. Now, God had gone before Jacob, got everything all straightened out. He had already worked in Esau's life. All of his fear was in vain. He had no need to compromise. He had no need to bow down. He had the birthright. But Jacob did not trust in his power with God. The scripture says, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. In Pentecost, it's very common to talk about receiving the Holy Ghost with signs, speaking other tongues, following. And speaking other tongues with a sign of, being baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You don't really hear very much of being baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of power. But it says you shall receive power. Yes, they received tongues, but he promised power. I think maybe there ought to be more emphasis on you shall receive power. Being filled with the Holy Ghost with the power, the evidence of the power. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. They shall speak with new tongues, so forth. Now, you say, I got filled. It hasn't happened to me. He didn't say it would happen. These signs shall happen to those filled. He said, them that believe. You've got to believe. You got a power pump. He didn't say you should get lots of water if you have a power pump. He said you should get lots of water if you turn the pump on. Some of us are not turning the pump on. We have been promised battles. All that shall live godly was in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution, Scripture says. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. The devil cometh as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In this world you shall have tribulation. But he always gives the promise. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Too much tribulation, you shall enter into the kingdom of God. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yes, he has promised you troubles, but he has promised victory over all temptations and trials. I'm going to read two scriptures and I close. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Good. Keep them coming. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to, what? Bear it. You should be able to bear it. Matthew 18:19. How shall you bear it? Well, like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul had to believe that. Paul was disturbed with this thing. He said, Lord, take this thing away from me. It's a thorn in my side. This is a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and I'm being buffeted by him. And Lord, three times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What did he have to do? He had to say, oh, I understand. Pardon me. You want me to go ahead and suffer. I mean, you want me to go ahead and experience the buffetings, but instead of complaining in the buffetings, to rejoice in the buffetings, rise above the buffetings, and don't let the buffetings knock me from my moorings, but get through the buffetings stronger. I got it. Thanks. Okay. Then the attitude changes. You know, the attitude changes when you get the truth. When you approach it in the right way, your attitude can change about the situation. You can say, oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to sweep the, I've got to sweep the floor and the counseling, and I got to wash the dishes, I got to do all this, I got to do this and this and this, and you know, and then they yell at me, and I got to not even say anything, and he's wrong, and I have to be sweet wife, and all of this. You mean I have to, and he's the one that's at fault, and I have to be, you say, well, hold it, wait a minute. Yes. Reason, because you're able, and he's not. You're in a certain position in God, and he's not. Heap coals of fire upon his head. Go the extra mile. Let Christ be in you. Take it as a challenge to die to self. Take it as a challenge to build strength. Take it as a challenge to show forth Jesus Christ and life to him. And therefore, and then he'll respond, and you're, oh, I get it. Boy, I was looking at this all wrong. I had self-pity up to my ears. Okay? Now I'm going back with a new idea. Now I can sweep and I can whistle as I work. I can praise the Lord. Right, when I'm doing all of this, and I think, oh, the Lord's getting through to him. Praise the Lord. And I'm just being sweet, and he's being mean, and I'm being sweet. And I can just say, praise the Lord. I mean, this is, boy, I tell you, I didn't know I could do this. I'm overcoming. Hey, this is fantastic. I mean, I don't have to get mad in the flesh and fight to have my answer. I can do this realizing that God's doing something. He's working there. Sure. I had a fellow work, abused me. I mean, he wasn't going to, you know, it was only words. But he was upset at me. And I just, the Lord just gave me an ability just to be real sweet to him over and over and over again. And finally one day he says, what's the matter with you? He says, can't you get mad? He said, I've been nasty to you and you've been sweet back to me. And see, he was aware of that. And I just witnessed to him about the Lord. And the next day he came in, he saw me, he gave me a wink, big smile. And from then on, we were fast friends. He persecuted me until he couldn't stand it. And the sweetness overpowered him. And another fellow I worked at a job with a long time before that, he did all kinds of things to me, and I've testified about it before, and he did all kinds of things I didn't have to put up with, made me do a lot of extra work and put me through a certain amount of, you know, misery. But it wasn't, you know, it was nothing in the Lord, nothing. And finally he broke. He couldn't stand anymore.
He was doing it to try to break me, but he broke. He couldn't stand to persecute somebody that kept coming back with love and witnessing to him and so forth, and he finally couldn't stand it. You know, it's hard enough to fight against somebody that you love, and eventually the love will overpower the hatred. Matthew 18:19, and I close. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them in my Father which is in heaven. I think that we ought to get together and about matters, and we ought to get together and make a covenant and make a compact before God. We ought to agree together with one another for this thing. We ought to claim it in the Lord, and not just lightly, but we ought to stand as keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep asking. For everyone that keeps knocking and keeps seeking and keep asking shall receive, Jesus said. And set yourself to that position and recognize this is my promise and I'm going to claim it until I receive it. It's mine and I'm going to have it. I am going to believe that loved one to get saved until God saves him. I'm going to believe for that job until I receive it. I am going to set myself on it, because you see, the devil will try you. And sometimes you're tried right down to the hilt. But he can only run the sword into the hilt. And when you get down to the hilt, all you have to say when you get close to the hilt is, my deliverance is near. Because either I die or God rescues, and God always rescues. And therefore you know your deliverance is close. And when the church starts to go under and get bowed under, you know you're getting close. Because when things get so desperate that church is going to go under and can't make it, or else God's going to deliver it. And God always delivers out of the lion's den. He delivers from the paw of the bear. He delivers from the whale's belly. He delivers from the fiery furnace. He delivers from Egypt. God always delivers his people. Sometimes he doesn't deliver for a while. He lets you be sorely tried, that you might come forth as gold. So don't blame God and panic. Just hold on to the truth. It's yours. And if you know it's yours, you'll get it in the end. If not, the devil will get you. Let me stand for a moment, please.